We will finish our examination of Malachi 2 weeks from today. I know to surprise you, that sermon is already written. I wrote it yesterday so that I would have it when I got back, because I've kind of learned writing a sermon at midnight on Saturday night is really kind of hard, especially when you're already tired. So we will finish the book of Malachi when I get back, and then we're going to begin with Hosea, and then Joel, and then Amos, and then Jonah, and we might even loop back after that and look at Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Ruth. But even though they're not prophets, we'll see. So you see, the title of our sermon this morning is Mine, and God wants us to recognize that we are His, that we belong to Him, and the reason that He has called us, the reason that He has saved us, is so that we will esteem His name. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand, please. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Let us pray. Father God, we love You so much, and we thank You for the reading of Your perfect and infallible Word. God, we ask that as we study Your Word this morning, that You would open our hearts and minds, and that You would cause us to understand and apply this perfect and infallible Word to our own lives. God, we love You so much, and we offer to You our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, last week, we looked at the fact, and I'm going to say this positively, we looked at the fact that God wants to pour out a blessing upon us. Okay? See, if we look at this thing, and I'm not going to re-preach this sermon on tithing, but if we look at this tithing thing as something we have to do, then we're always going to have the wrong attitude about it. Okay? You know, it's kind of like those of you, and you can ask my wife, I'm not real good with rehab, okay? I'm not. I will apply myself to it for a couple of times. You know, like when I go to the doctor and they're going to prescribe medicine for me, I tell them, you better give me a higher dose than you normally give. And they'll say, well, why? And I say, well, I'm only going to remember to take it for the first couple of days. And so you need to really throw it at me in those first couple of days, because after that, I'm going to forget to take it. But the point of all of that is that we do that rehab so that we can get back the function of whatever it is that we're doing that rehab for. And if we look at rehab as something that's tortuous, okay? I mean, Angie and I watched the news this week, and there's this young man from, I think, Daniel Boone High School, that had one of those freak accidents. He was a football player, very good football player, and he was walking on a friend's farm, and he slipped on a hill, and literally it twisted his spine. It broke his spine in a twisting motion. Young man is paralyzed from the waist down. And you would think that an 18-year-old that all of a sudden is now paralyzed from the waist down would have this really bad attitude, okay? This kid's got the most amazing attitude I've ever seen in my life. That he said, you know, it's just, okay, I'm not going to let it get me down. There are other things that I can do. There are things that I can do now that I'm in a wheelchair that I never would have been able to do if I'd been able to walk. And so the point of all of this is one of the only places in all of Scripture where God says, test me. It's the only place that He actually uses those words, okay? He says, test me on this. Try me on this. Put me to the test. Now, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, God lays out some pretty serious allegations against the people of Malachi's day. These people had gotten to the point where they just kind of felt like, you know, we're doing the very minimum. Okay, if the law says that we have to, if the law says we have to give X, then we're going to give X and no more. We're not going to give one iota more than what the law requires. If the law says we got to go to church five times a year, we are going to go five times a year and no more. They're saying, verse 14, it is vain to serve God. There's no point, okay? I am doing, let me tell you something, beloved. If you put the bare minimum energy into your marriage, what kind of marriage are you going to have? You're going to have a bare minimum marriage, aren't you? Listen, y'all will tolerate one another for a season. And then you'll get to the point where that toleration will just wear out. Okay? If all we're doing is putting the bare minimum in, and then you go and complain to your best friend that your marriage really stinks. Well, it really stinks because you're not putting any energy into it. Okay? And these people don't understand that they're going to get out of their relationship with God no more than they put into it. Does that make sense? If I love God a little, I mean, I know God loves me more than I can ever possibly imagine. But I'm going to use Malachi's word. If I love God just a little, then I am robbing God. And I am robbing myself. Because I could have a more amazing relationship with God if I were willing to put my heart and my life and my energy into it. These people are saying it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have tried to live by the Scripture? Because my next door neighbor, he never goes, I'm not talking about somebody here, I'm talking about somebody back there, okay? I don't want y'all to think I'm talking about the literally my next door neighbor, okay? They're saying my next door neighbor is a heathen, you know? He doesn't worship the same way that we do. He goes up to the high places and he makes sacrifices to Baal. And this guy's got a brand new chariot. And he has his 4 horsepower, where mine is only 2. And I'm trying to serve God, and they're just saying it's not working out for me. It's not working out for me. When we begin looking at God as someone or something, that's the more dangerous one, that is ours to use as we will for our benefit, then our relationship with God is in great danger. We need to recognize that He is not ours, we are His. There is a huge difference in that. Okay? There is a huge difference in that. And so, God says, I want you to recognize that you are mine. We as a sinful people, and that's all of us, not just the people in this room, but everybody that has ever breathed on this planet is a sinful person. That's not my verdict on it. It is God's verdict on it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have a tendency not to follow God the way that He's called us to follow Him, and then to fall into suffering and then try to blame God for it. You want me to tell you, you want me to give you a quick outline of the book of Judges? The people sinned, they suffered, they cried out to God, God raised up a deliverer, they were delivered. lather, rinse, repeat. Over and over again, that's what happened in the book of Judges. That's what they did. They would walk with God for a while, and then they get comfortable, and they think, I got this. Okay? And they would try to live their life with God on their own terms, and in their own strength. And it won't work. There are several in this room this morning that have stood where I am standing and delivered God's message to God's people. I would venture to say that at least once during their ministry, they have stood where I am standing and delivered their message. And it is a miserable experience. For me to be up here trying to preach my word and not preaching God's word. That's one of those times that you're back there looking at the clock going, God, could you possibly get me out of this thing? Okay. I recognize I have messed up. I stepped up here with my word and not with yours. But what I do want you to understand is that what they say in verse 14 is actually true. It is vain for them to serve God the way they're doing it. You understand that? They have made this mess, and they think that God, being God, just has to accept what they've done, what they've come up with. Their reference to walking in mourning indicates that their notion of this whole thing is very legalistic. Again, how do we define our human relationships? Do we define our most intimate relationships by what we don't do? Or is what we don't do just an outflow of what we do? Okay? See, if my whole understanding of my marriage is here's this list of things that I will never do, then it's not going to work. Because I'm approaching my relationship from a negative outlook instead of from a positive outlook. If I'm looking at my relationship as what's the bare minimum I can do to keep her happy, then that's the kind of relationship I'm going to have. Because I need to be looking for what's the way that I can extravagantly, lavishly, over the top, express my love to this person. Now, y'all are saying, preacher, are you already preaching your Father's Day sermon? Okay. No. Human relation, we understand how this works. We just pretend like it doesn't. Okay? We just pretend like we have no clue what it is God wants. God wants us to esteem His name. And it's not, listen to me, it's not about, okay, Lord, I'm going out into the world this morning, and so let me do my morning devotion and make sure I got everything right in place where I need it to be. Let me make sure I've got it right, Lord. Okay, here it is. You're my God, and I'll have no other gods before you. All right? I'm not going to do that. Man, I've got a nice car. No, I got no other gods but you, Lord. I'm not going to let it be an idol. I'm not going to worship you. Okay, what's the next thing that I can't do if I'm going to be a good Christian today? I can't take your name in vain. Well, Lord, I don't usually cuss that way. Oh, you mean because I have your name that I need to walk like I'm a member of your family? Oh. Remember the Sabbath day? Well, that one's easy, Lord, because we're not Jewish. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Honor my daddy and my mama. Okay. Don't kill anybody. Jesus kind of reinterpreted that, so let's just stay with the letter of the law, Lord. You said don't commit murder. I'm not going to kill anybody today. Don't commit adultery. All right. Don't steal. All right. Don't lie. So when my coworker asks me what I think about their project, I have to tell them the truth? See, God is so good. At one time when I was a young man, I wanted to be a lawyer because I love to argue. You can ask my wife. I love to argue. Or at least I used to. And I think God gave me a vision of what would happen, that sooner or later a judge would make a ruling and I'd look at him and say, Your Honor, that's about the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. And he'd say, I find you in contempt. And I'd say, you're dead burn right, I'm in contempt. And so, anyway, and I can't covet anything that belongs to somebody else. Let me ask you, what kind of a day am I going to have if that's how I define my day, by what I can't do? All right. But what if I said, Lord, I just want you to take every thought captive this morning. Lead me where you will. Show me how you would have me to walk. Walk clearly so that I can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And I will be faithful to follow you. Anyway, let me get back on this sermon. How about that? Malachi shows us that we ought to be different from the world. You know, a lot of people ask me, why do I always wear a suit? You know, this church never said to me when I became pastor, you must wear a suit to all of our worship services. They never said to me, you must wear a tie. Why do I do that? Because when somebody walks through that door that doesn't know who we are, I want them to be able to say, that man must be the pastor because of the way he's dressed. He's different. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that to put on airs. I'm just saying, beloved, that people ought to be able to look at our lives and say, they're different. They're different. Something going on in their life. Something bad just happened in their life, and yet they still seem to be filled with a joy that I just can't put my finger on. They ought to be able to tell that our citizenship is somewhere else. Our home is somewhere else. Hold on to that, because that's how we're going to close in just a couple hours. Hey, it's Decoration Day, right? We'll just roll everything into one anyway. Verse 16. Throughout Malachi, we see that the nation has fallen into rebellion against God. In 1:13, it tells us that they have gotten to the point that they're saying it is tiresome. And you disdainfully sniff at it. Okay? You know, that would be kind of like me going, really? Lord's Supper again? If that's our attitude, if our attitude is to disdainfully look at our service with God, that's a problem. Excuse me. And then in 2:17, it says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, and they have wandered far away from Him. And then in 3:15, as we saw a moment ago, they have wandered far away from God. See, there are people all over the world who doubt the value of serving God. But believers, and this is where we're going to lock in this morning, believers have a different agenda. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Wait a minute. They spoke to one another. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 3. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. You understand what he's saying? All of that stuff. I mean, Paul would have been pretty well off before he came to Jesus. And he certainly wasn't in danger of getting stoned or in danger of being beat 39 times or receiving 39 lashes. He wasn't in danger of being persecuted. He would have been well off, well dressed, well respected. And Paul says, I count it all as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered. That word can also mean forfeited. Forfeited. I have given it all up. Why have I given it all up? Because they were all garbage, so that I may gain Christ. I may gain Christ. How many of y'all would think if we were having a three-legged race today, that I would run that three-legged race dressed the way that I am? Why would I not do that? Well, number one, I only own two suits, and this is my best one, all right? Or only own two that fit me, let's put it that way, and leave it right there. If and this one might not fit after today. Because all of this is an encumbrance to running a race, okay? And Paul says, I'm going to put all of that stuff behind me so that I can gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Wait a minute. Where had Paul come from? A righteousness derived from the law. Okay? By doing what I just read a few minutes ago, waking up of a morning and reading through Exodus 20. Of course, it wasn't Exodus 20 to him, but reading through Exodus and going, okay, here's the things I can't do today. Because I am a Pharisee. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God. Have you ever met somebody who was self-righteous? Don't raise your hands. Man, those people are annoying, aren't they? Self-righteous. I mean, they think they're all that in a bag of chips. Have you ever met somebody that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ was just shining out of their life? That they were just along for the ride? Okay? That Jesus was just blessing them so thoroughly and so fully? And they were just going, cool, Lord, I don't understand, but man, I am down with this. Let's go. That righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here's the question Paul would ask you this morning. Have you died? Have you died? See, resurrections don't apply to living bodies. You only resurrect dead things. And so have you died? Do you know the power of the resurrection? The only way to know the power of the resurrection is to have died and for Him to have brought you back. Because Paul says that I have to be conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, beloved, this group of people back in verse 16, they loved the Lord and they were talking to one another about Him. Okay? Do you understand that it says God listened, God heard it? Now listen, God hears everything we say. I said, God hears everything we say. You know that guy that cut you off on the bypass Thursday afternoon or morning and what you said about him?
God heard that. But when we talk to one another about Him, God hears that. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. Is that not amazing? That God is recording our words. Now, there's interpreters all over the place on this, on what this book is. Okay? We're not going to get into that, because what's important is exactly what it says, that God gave attention and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and esteem His name. Now, notice those who serve God are called righteous, and anyone who does not is called wicked in verse 18. So all we have to do is act right, and God puts us in His book, right? No, Romans 3, 21 through 26. Thank you, because I knew that was going to be an awful lot of verses. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, when someone in the New Testament says the law and the prophets, what do they mean? Okay. Now, they do mean the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets, those men that God sent as prophets. But what they also mean is the Bible. Because the law and the prophets at this time in Paul's life is what had been canonized in Hebrew Scripture. So witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through right acting and right living. No, through faith. In our ability to get this right. No, in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What's that precious verse that we read in 1 John 1:8? If we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That's what Paul is saying right here. And that's what these people were talking to one another about. They weren't talking to one another going, hey, you know what? I got out this morning and I measured the frontlets on my head and they were the exact right length. Isn't that amazing? Look at my phylactery here. It is exactly the right size. And here's the verse that I've got inside of mine. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking to one another saying, isn't God so amazing? Isn't the love of God so amazing? Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. I know, I'm going to bring it in for a landing. See, this is what these people understood. We use this verse to go to somebody who hadn't been here in a while and say, the Word says that you're a sinner. You're supposed to be here every time the door's open. I thought I'd set off my fall alert again. The writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's why we don't forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, we came to church this morning so that we could consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and to encourage one another. Doesn't that change the whole scope of Concord Baptist Church? Doesn't that change the whole scope of the kingdom of God when we look at it that way? Verse 18. God promises that we will be His on the day that He prepares His own possession or treasure. And He will bring us home. Some time ago, and we're going to close right here, an elderly missionary couple was retiring after spending their entire ministry on the foreign mission field in Africa. As they made their way to the wharf to get onto the ship, it just so happened that President Theodore Roosevelt had been in Africa on a safari and he'd killed a number of animals, as was his pattern. And all of the reporters and all of the people were there, and they were, you know, just all, giving all of the honor and the glory to President Roosevelt. And that started flying all over the nerves of the missionary. And he thought, nobody came to see us off. Nobody's making a big deal about our sacrifice and our service in Africa. This guy was just here for a couple of weeks, and they're acting like he saved the whole continent. And as they made their way across the Atlantic on that steamship, it just started flying on him more and more. And they got back to New York City, and they got off the ship. And as you can imagine, the American press was waiting for President Roosevelt to take pictures and interview him. And nobody even said boo to this missionary couple as they got off the ship. He went to his wife, and he said they found an apartment that they could live in. They didn't have any retirement. They didn't have any pension. And they got to their apartment, and he said to his wife, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. Nobody welcomed us home after years of service to God. And his wife very wisely said, sweetheart, why don't you go into the bedroom and take that to God? He went into the bedroom and he came out sometime later and his countenance had changed. That's one of those biblical words that means he was happy. Okay? His countenance had changed and his wife said, sweetheart, what happened? And he said, I was taking this thing to God and I was telling him how unfair it was that nobody welcomed us home. And God spoke to me. He just tapped me on the shoulder and he said, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Oh, beloved, we are His. We are His. And we serve Him because He notices and cares for all who serve Him. And He is preparing us as His own possession. Will we recognize that we are His and live our life before Him?